Well, hello and good morning. It's always great to see everyone out and assembled together to worship the Lord together in song and in the study of His Word. And as was mentioned earlier this evening, Brother George Hayes, who does not look at all like the picture on the screen, except when he's been out at the beach too long, will encourage us with a message from God's Word tonight at 6. So please plan on coming out to encourage George as he encourages us. Well, all this week, George's wife, Julie, instead of taking care of things at home and helping George, has been busy, doing her best to put together over 20 Thanksgiving baskets for people. And I am thankful for her willingness to coordinate all of that with the help of a number of other people. And I'm thankful for everyone who helped to get things delivered yesterday, especially our young people. And I'm also thankful for everyone who helped to make this outreach possible. And I believe that we can be confident again that the Lord is pleased with our efforts. Now this Thursday, unless you're not a part of Americana culture, basically, is Thanksgiving. It's Thanksgiving Day. And after that, it's time for leftovers. Yay! Turkey sandwiches, turkey pie, turkey bacon, turkey, and the ever-popular turkey. So why wait for after Thanksgiving for leftovers? So I've got a leftover military story from last week. Figured I'd save one or two good stories. All right, well, this is about some GIs that were stationed on Leyte in the Philippines during World War II. It seems that although the region was secure, sometimes the enemy tried to infiltrate their food storage area, try to get some food, you know. Well, it seems that one such adversary, all dressed up in GI clothing, had worked himself into the noontime chow line. But the camp cook spotted him, pulled a pistol from under the serving table, and yelled for the MPs to come and arrest the man. After it was all over, the soldiers asked the cook how he knew that this man wasn't one of them. He figured it wasn't one of the other guys, he said, because he was coming back for seconds. You see? Now think about that for a second. Think about that enemy soldier that looked like the other GIs. He was dressed just like them, and he walked just like them, and he behaved like them, but something gave him away. Something made him stand out. And what was it that gave him away? Simply that he was grateful for all the food that he could get. All right? He was thankful for all the food that no one else wanted. You see, it was his thankfulness that really set him apart from the other men. Meanwhile, all the other American soldiers had all the food that they could ever possibly want, but they just didn't want it all that bad. They said, yuck, you know. They weren't thankful for what they had, but the enemy soldier was, and that set him apart. You see, here in our text in Colossians 3, God tells us that he wants us to stand out from the crowd. God wants us to be known for something. He wants us to be known for being thankful. So why should I be thankful? Well, because God says so, right? Right here in Colossians 3:17, God tells us, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, that's a very profound thought and a very concise verse. Let's see if we can expand upon that some by looking at the big picture, if you will. You see, the church at Colossae, to whom the letter of Colossians was written to, was a driven church, you know. They were a church that was seeking to please God, and Paul commended them for their faith, and he commended them for their love, and he commended them for their hope. But apparently there was someone there, or a group of people there, trying to convince them to stop doing what they were doing. Take a little look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. There Paul warned the church members to see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So we're given a little bit of a clue as to the problem at the church in Colossae. It seems like there were some folks, religious maybe or not, you know, trying to convince them to stop what they were doing. And so Paul urges the Colossians in Colossians 2:18 to not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person, he says, goes into great detail about what he's seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. But again, why? Why did Paul feel it was necessary to warn the Colossians about this danger? Well, I started to think about that a little bit. It's because apparently some had been convinced. There was a number of them who had been convinced, and this became a problem. Some had been taken captive by this false thinking. Some had been disqualified for the prize, or at least they were in danger of doing so. And so Paul warns them, beware, you better look out. Don't be swayed by their thinking. Don't stop doing what you've been doing. Keep the faith, okay? Now, on the surface of this epistle to the Colossians, if we didn't know that there was anything wrong at the church of Colossae, we wouldn't know that there was anything wrong at the church of Colossae. You know? And if we didn't know anything was wrong at the church of Colossae, we wouldn't know that there was anything wrong at the church of Colossae, because it sounds like a really good thing that's happening there. Look back at the first couple of verses of Colossians 1. This is Colossians 1, verses 1 through 8. Where Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, writes this, he says, starting in verse 2, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. That sounds like a good bunch, doesn't it? And he's calling them holy and faithful brothers. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, he says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up in you in heaven and that you already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. See, that's a great-sounding congregation, isn't it? Like, all this stuff going on, and the preacher is evangelizing, the church is growing, and things are really good. They have all this love and faith. The first thing we see Paul telling them here is that he's proud of them of their faith, right, and their loyalty to Jesus, and he marvels at how much Jesus has changed their life and how impressed he is with their faith. And then in the next few paragraphs, Paul begins to launch into this description of what Jesus has done for us as Christians and who Jesus is and about the mystery of God's love that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. Now, let's remember again that this is a congregation of the Lord's people. And with that in mind, I start thinking, why? I mean, why would Paul start a letter writing about, you know, false teaching by focusing on Jesus? Why would Paul focus on the changes that Jesus brought into their lives and then focus on the theology of Jesus, who Jesus is and what he's done for us? Well, maybe it's because if we forget who Jesus is, if we forget about what Jesus has done for us, if we forget about the wonder of the mystery of the love of God displayed by the Lord, by God giving us his Son, then we are always going to be an easy target. We are always going to be in danger of being easily swayed from the faith. And so Paul starts out his letter to the Colossians by Christians there, remember just what God has done for them through Jesus. So Paul starts out by pointing out the change that has taken place in their lives. It's almost like he's saying, well, don't you realize what Jesus has done for you? Don't you get it? Don't you remember? Don't you realize? Well, just in case they've forgotten, it's spelled out for them in Colossians 1:13 and 14, where we read that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In other words, we're the kind of people we are now because God has rescued us. God has now moved us from this place of darkness into a place of light. Think about it. We have the kind of hope, the kind of joy, and the kind of love we have in our lives that we have right now because God has moved us out of our old neighborhood of sin and selfishness. God has moved us out of our old world, right? with all the shame and all the guilt and all the darkness in our life. It's all gone. Now he's moved us out of that. He's moved us into an area of light, you see. And why again? Well, because you and I have been brought into that kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption. That's how it all happens. In him we have redemption through the forgiveness of sins. And that changes our entire lifestyle. That changes everything. That changes our approach to living. And once, you see, when a new Christian tried to explain this change that was happening in their lives, they rightly explained it this way. And I was trying to find who did this quote, but I got conflicting things. But this was a really interesting quote. This quote is that he said, "Before I came to Christ, I practiced sin and committed acts of righteousness. Now I practice righteousness and commit acts of sin." In other words, this person saw a change. You see, before he was a regular sinner. And every now and then he did something good, you see. But now as a Christian, he is living a life of righteousness, and he commits acts of sins. Those are mistakes. Not something he does on purpose. There was a change. You see, there's a change that takes place when we become Christians. It's an ongoing thing as well, just so long as we remember where we came from and who changed us and where we're heading. Now, right about now, you might be thinking, well, those are pretty interesting thoughts, Chuck. What's all that got to do with Thanksgiving? You mentioned Thanksgiving earlier and stuff. That's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. Or thought it. You see, the problem is that we tend to forget, don't we? We tend to forget where we came from and who changed us and where we're heading. And so we tend to drift back into those old ways of life. We drift back into our old patterns, you see. And we'll all of a sudden start to hang around with the people that we used to hang around with. And we'll want to entertain ourselves the way we used to entertain ourselves. And we'll start talking the way we used to talk before we became Christians, you know. And after a while, we find ourselves living back in the old neighborhood. We find ourselves living lives like that sinful, selfish person that you used to be, and doing things that are good and righteous just once in a while, you know. And so we find ourselves praying just once in a while, you know, maybe for breakfast or something, you know. And we find ourselves studying God's word just once in a while, maybe just, you know, here and there, maybe open the Bible once Christmas or Easter, you know. We find ourselves going to church just once in a while, maybe a special occasion or something. And that is what can happen to us if we take our eyes off of Jesus and forget what he's done for us, which is why it's also important to remember what God has done for us. So we read in Colossians 3:17 telling us, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We need to remember, you see, so we can give thanks. And we need to give thanks so we can remember. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's called the Eucharist. It's a thanksgiving, and that's a lesson for another time. But there's so much involved in all that. We can't ever, ever forget the Lord, which is why he's given us the Lord's Supper to remember him on a regular basis. Well, over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, we're also told that we are always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it even says that we should give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And that's because giving thanks is one of the big things, if you will, that God desires from us. It's really at the heart of our praise and our worship. Take a closer look at that passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. See how it says that it is God's will for us to give thanks. It's God's will for us to give thanks. God wants us to be thankful. Our attitude as Christians, no matter the circumstances, is meant to be gratitude. You see? Now, while it's true that having an attitude of gratitude to God allows us, an attitude of gratitude, allows us to remember where we came from and who changed us and where we're heading, it also tells others what we think and believe about God. Having an attitude of gratitude tells others what we think and believe about God. Think about that. Back in the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles, in a psalm that's only recorded in 1 Chronicles 16. But there are similar sections of it that appear in the book of Psalms. We talked about that earlier when we covered the book of Psalms. Anyway, David committed a psalm of thanks to Asaph, one of the Levites who were in charge of making petition and thanks and praise to the Lord God of Israel. Anyway, let's notice what the text says in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8 tells us that we should give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. That's interesting how that's phrased, isn't it? Because you see that the fact that thanking God, when we give thanks to the Lord, is a declaration of what we believe in him. You see? It's a witness to the world around us that we look to God. We look to God for our help, and we look to God for our salvation and for our blessings, for everything, you see. Now, it's my understanding that there was once a medical missionary years ago in India, and this is years ago, who had found a way to heal people who were going blind through a procedure, you know. He said that once he's done this particular operation, the local people never said thank you, and it wasn't because they weren't grateful or anything, but because that phrase wasn't in their dialect way back then. It's my understanding it is now, though. Instead, they spoke a word that meant, I will tell your name. I'll tell your name. So wherever they went, they would tell the name of this missionary who had cured their blindness. You see, they had received something so wonderful that they eagerly proclaimed it. I was thinking about the word hallelujah. Hallelujah is praise Yah in Hebrew. In other words, praise the Lord. It's declaring the Lord's name, you see. Really. So when you think about it, you and I, we give thanks to the Lord. You know, we are telling God's name. We are declaring that we believe in a God who actively works in our lives. So, just what are we supposed to be thankful for? Well, look back over to Ephesians chapter 5. And back at the verse we mentioned earlier in Ephesians 5:20, where we read again that we are to always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we to be thankful for again? It says everything. Really everything? Wow, everything. How do you do that? Ephesians 5:20 says to be thankful for everything. And then over again in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Bible says to give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances? Wow, that's kind of tough when you start to think about it. Over in Philippians 4:6, we're told not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That starts to really begin to weigh on you when you think about having to be thankful for everything. Once a four-year-old boy, he put this all very plainly. You know, he was asked by his mother to say thanks at the dinner table, and the family all bowed their heads, you know, and folded their hands, and they waited and they waited and they waited and they waited for this little boy to say the prayer of thanks. Well, after a few moments of silence, the boy's mother looked over at him and wanted to see what the matter was, you know. And the boy looked first at his mom and then back over at his dad and then back to her again. And he finally said, if I thank God for the broccoli, won't he know I'm lying? See, he was being honest, right? You know, see, being thankful for everything isn't always so easy to do. And that's because there are a lot of things that we're just not thankful for, you know? So how in the world can we be thankful for everything if we don't feel thankful for everything? How does that work out? Well, there's a couple of common ways that people do this. And being thankful for all things type of thing. The first way that we do this is by comparative thanksgiving. And a lot of people give thanks that way. Now, what comparative thanksgiving is what I'm calling it, is the act of comparing our present difficulties with something that we could be experiencing and then realize, based upon that comparison, that we've got a lot to be thankful for. Okay? But sometimes comparative thanksgiving is done totally wrong. All right. For example, in Luke chapter 18, when the two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, and then the Pharisee in verse 11 stands up and prays about himself, saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Blah, 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 blah. You see, that kind of comparative thanksgiving, that's not a good example. That's wrong. Okay, that's not right. Okay, but over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see a comparative thanksgiving that's done right. And you'll see what I mean here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. See, comparative thanksgiving. Perplexed, but not in despair. Again, comparative thanksgiving. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Again, comparative. Struck down, but not destroyed. You see? And that is a good example of what we might want to call comparative thanksgiving. Someone rightfully observed, I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. You know? He then says, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 feet. The world is mine. You see, this person was comparing the fact that he didn't have enough money for shoes, right? But he realized there was another man who had no feet. And so instead, he decided to give thanks to God for the 2 feet that he had. That's comparative thanksgiving. People do it all the time. Then there's another kind of thanksgiving that I'm going to call the this too shall pass kind of thanksgiving. And another way to refer to this is the Kurt Golden method of thanksgiving. In other words, whatever's going on, it might have to come to pass, but it didn't come to stay. You see, whatever's happening now, it isn't going to last forever. One way to think about it is the recent devastation on the East Coast from Hurricane Sandy. You see, we can be thankful in such situations because we can thank the Lord that it's not always going to be like that. Someday, maybe it'll be when Jesus comes back again or we go to be with him. This too shall pass, and it will be bright and sunny again. Remembering that you are my lamp, O Lord, the Lord turns my darkness into light. 2 Samuel 22, verse 29. So again, two of the more common ways of giving thanks for things is that, you know, that we don't like are comparative thanksgiving and the this too shall pass thanksgiving. Now there's a third, and dare I say, a more powerful way of giving thanks. And if we give thanks in this way, we will never ever be stressed out by despair or anxiety. Now that's not to say that, you know, you won't experience those emotions. It's just that we won't be immobilized by them. So, how's that done? Well, go ahead and turn over to Philippians 4. And I really like this passage, and it seems to make a lot of sense in our application today. You see, it's here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, that we find out how to give thanks in a most incredible way. The Bible says that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So in other words, if we're anxious about something, or we're troubled about our circumstances, or our difficulties, whatever they may be, there is a way to receive peace from God. There is a way to rejoice in the midst of our frustrations. And it all starts with a little four-word phrase. The Lord is near, right there in verse 5. Then Paul goes on to say in the next verse that because the Lord is near, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, see there's our thankfulness, present your requests to God. So how can we avoid being anxious? How can we avoid being controlled by our circumstances? How can we avoid feeling trapped by our difficulties and give thanks to the Lord? Well, remember that the Lord is near. And as Christians, God will never leave us nor forsake us. Probably the best known passage of Scripture reminds us this same truth. Psalm 23. Now the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, the Lord is near. You know, a lot of folks look at the 23rd Psalm and they think, well, okay, we'll save that for a funeral, you know. And that's a great psalm for things like that. But the psalm isn't about death, okay? It's about life. It's about that, you know, during those times of darkness, the Lord is near. He's there to lead us and to comfort us and to prepare a table before us. He's there to bless us, you see, and even in the presence of our difficulties, our enemies. You see, no matter what we're going through, we can give thanks in every and all circumstances because God is with us. Back in Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse 8, God promised his people that he himself will go before you and will be with you. He will never leave nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And of course, in the New Testament, in Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews quotes that very same passage from Deuteronomy and tells us that that same promise is ours as Christians. You see, God promises me and you that he will never leave us or forsake us. So we say with confidence, the Lord is our helper. We will not be afraid. What can man do to us? Again, God will lead us and he will comfort us. So we're not to be afraid and not to be discouraged. And why? Because the Lord is near. Now just think about all that. You see, we can be thankful for everything. And I know that's often easier said than put into practice. But with faith, we can have an attitude of gratitude. And that attitude of gratitude will tell others what we think, and most importantly, what we believe about God. Well, let me go ahead and close with an illustration from Schultz's Peanuts. Some folks were asking me why I had a snowman tie on and instead of something for Thanksgiving, I guess, but it's a Peanuts tie. And I wanted to share this Peanuts illustration. I couldn't find the comic to put on the screen, so I figured I'd wear a tie. Anyway. See? Okay. The comic is a Thanksgiving Day comic. And so in the comic, it's Thanksgiving Day, and you have this illustration of the aroma of the Thanksgiving turkey that is filling Charlie Brown's house, coming out to Snoopy. And he smells this aroma. And Snoopy, of course, is outside laying on top of his doghouse. And he smells this aroma. And he's thinking in this thought bubble, you know, it's Thanksgiving Day. Everybody eats turkey on Thanksgiving Day. So he lies there, you know, watching the back door, eagerly awaiting his Thanksgiving dinner. Well, finally, you know, the door opens and out comes Charlie Brown with a big old bowl of dog food. And he puts it on the ground. And Snoopy, you know, hops off his doghouse and he stares at the dog food and with a sort of forlorn look on his face, you know, and he thinks in his little thought bubble, just because I'm a dog, I have to eat dog food on Thanksgiving Day. Then in the next panel, as he's kind of munching away, you know, he thinks a little bit more intently and says, well, it could be worse. I could be the turkey. It's true, you see. We all have something to be thankful for. So this morning, we all can be thankful. And through our thankfulness, show others that God is in our lives. And at the root of our thankfulness, of course, as Christians, is the blessed assurance of our salvation in Jesus. That all who have confessed their belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and upon their repentance, be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, well, you're saved and heaven bound. And that is all that we truly need in order to be thankful. And if someone here who has yet to obey the gospel made the decision to follow Jesus today, it would give us even greater cause to praise God and give thanks to him. So if there's anyone here who needs to respond to the saving love of Jesus, or maybe there's someone here who has a prayer concern that wasn't mentioned earlier and would like to ask for prayer, or maybe there's some other need that we might be able to help out with as a loving congregation. If you choose to come forward to share your needs, as always, you're welcome to do that. Or if you prefer, you can visit with one of our elders at your convenience later for encouragement. Whatever the case may be, if you need to, please come forward now as together we all stand and sing the song of encouragement.